I want to do a little review. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter number 1, a review of what this year was supposed to be about. A little bit different this year, wasn't it? We have these themes and we want to try to work the themes and just didn't go very smoothly this year. But when you get that sheet of paper, there's a blank side on the one side, and if you have a pen or a pencil or something, I want you to write down four words that many of you are familiar with, except those that are new, and for the sake of those that are new, we'll bring out four words here that about being witnesses for the Lord, and then we will look at the other side and try to get all that in this morning. Our theme this year was vision, and the verse up there, Proverbs 29, verse 18, on the plaque behind me says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We need to have a vision. We need to have a vision for their souls, a vision for eternity, heaven, hell, and just be burdened about other people. Somebody cared about you and me once enough to somehow get us under the sound of the gospel. Somebody had a vision for us. Somebody had a vision to start a church. Somebody had a vision to be a missionary, or somebody had a vision to be a personal soul winner, or write a book or something. But somehow something got to you with the gospel, and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are saved because somebody had a vision, maybe to start a radio broadcast, or somehow the gospel got to you. They had some kind of a ministry or something. And we all need to be to have a vision, a vision for others besides ourselves. The world doesn't revolve around us. We're here to do a work, and one of the greatest works we can do is be a witness. What is a witness? A witness is somebody who has heard something, seen something, or experienced something, and they can speak about it. They can speak about what they've heard. They can speak about what they've seen. They can speak about what they've experienced. That person is a witness. And if you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a witness. You have experienced that. You have heard that. It's had an effect on you, and you can share that with somebody else, and somebody else can be blessed by that message of Jesus Christ. Now, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus, the last thing he said before he was translated into heaven, said these words, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, he was standing there in Bethany, 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. That's where he ascended into heaven. And he said, you're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I'm leaving so the Holy Ghost can come down and empower you. Empower you. And you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. If you know your biblical geography, he said you want to start there in your hometown and then spread out and spread out and then finally to the whole world, try to be a witness for Jesus Christ. So I want to talk about being witnesses today by way of review of just some of the things that we have learned. And I want you to write down four words now, four words of how you can be a witness, and then we're going to look at a witnessing plan or a gospel plan this morning. And these are alliterated. I like to use alliterations. It just helps me to remember truths. Plus, it gives me something to judge myself. Because I don't know about you, sometimes I fall down on the job, and I'm not the witness I ought to be. But I know these four words, and they kind of give me a guideline to judge myself, not you, judge me, of how I'm doing in obedience to the command of Christ to be a witness. There's four ways that we can witness. One is by our life. One is by our life. We need to witness by our life. Our life needs to be a testimony. Remember the old saying, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. All right? The way we walk, the way people see us, sends a message. People are reading you. People are reading me, like it or not. You might want to say, mind your own business. But no, they're reading you, and they're reading me. They know we go to church. They know we claim to be saved. They know we claim to know the Lord, and so they're watching us at work, at school, at in the neighborhood, and in the stores, and also at church. They're watching us. We need to be a witness by our life, by our life. Paul called us epistles, read and known of all men. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. Epistles, that means living letters. An epistle was a letter. People are reading you. It's been said that the only Bible some people will ever read is us. They're not going to read the Bible. They don't want to go out to buy a Bible and purchase it and open it and start reading it. They want to see those of us who claim to know the Lord. They're going to read the Bible in us to see if we're living it out. But by God's power, that's the key. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me. We need to pray for power. If you're saved, you may find it very difficult to live the Christian life. I not only find it difficult, I find it impossible. Unless I have the power of God. Unless God is flowing through me and helping me. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 9 says we are a spectacle to the world and to angels and to all men. Imagine that. Sometimes we think we're all alone, right? Nobody's seeing us. No, we're a spectacle to angels. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Scripture says that. We're never alone. We're a spectacle. The word spectacle is a Greek word theatron, from which we get the English word theater. Theaters in Bible days were usually made by stone in the sides of like an amphitheater type of a hill, where they could make a stage at the bottom of the hill. And some of you have been to the Holy Land and you've seen those amphitheaters. And I've been in them too in Israel. And all the seating is designed so that you can look at who is on the stage. That's the word spectacle here in the Bible. You are a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to all men. So am I. We're always being watched. We need to be a testimony by our life. Just so happens the world, they're experts at knowing how Christians should behave. If you don't believe that, just misstep once and see what they say. They know. Why? Because God has written his laws in their heart. They don't even know it. But Romans 2:15 says God has written their law, his laws in their heart and in their conscience. That's why even atheists behave. Because the very God they deny has written his word in their hearts and they know how to behave. And they're all experts on Christians. They know how we should behave. We want to be a witness. We want to be a testimony so that if anybody is approaching the kingdom of God, if anybody is considering the claims of Christ, if anybody is considering trusting Christ as their Savior and they're approaching Christ, we don't want to be a hypocrite in their way that they stumble over. We want to be a good testimony to help them on to Christ so that they will believe and be saved. I thank God for good testimonies in my life when I was a boy and was thinking about these things and how I saw something different in some people. There was a difference. And it was profound. And it helped the testimony of Jesus Christ. We need to watch how we speak. We need to watch how we act. We need to watch how we dress. We need to watch how we behave. We need to watch where we go and where we don't go. These type of things, people are watching us. They're watching us. Life. Number two, lips. We need to be a testimony by our lips, that is, by our words. By our words. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and he that loveth it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Our lips, that is what we say. It's powerful. It can bring death or it can bring life. You know, the language you use at home can bring death to your marriage or it can bring life to your marriage, right? It can bring death to your kids or bring life to your kids. I love you, son. I love you, honey. Little things like that can bring life. Good job. Way to go. Something like that can bring life to a child, right? Or to a marriage. But you say to your kids, what's wrong with you? You stupid, why can't you do anything right? What have you just done? You killed your kid. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and he that loveth it shall eat the fruit thereof. And the gospel brings life to those that are dead in sin. And we can love life, and we can share the gospel. We'll get to that when we flip the page over. So let's just go on. By the way, Jesus prayed for us in John 17:20 that many would believe on me through their word. Think of that for a second. He prayed that people would believe on him through your word, through my word. We can go out with confidence, talk to people about Jesus, and know Jesus has already prayed for our success. That what little we know about the gospel if we've just gotten saved, or what all we know if we've been saved a while, Jesus can get into our words and bring life to them that believe. Another way is by literature. Number three, you and I can be witnesses by literature. We can be witnesses by literature. Psalm 68 and verse 11 says, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of them that published it. The Lord gave the word. All scripture, I think that's on the front of our bulletin this week. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God inspired the Bible. God wrote this book. It took him a while. This is the longest project right here God ever worked on. It took him 1,500 years with 40 different authors on three different continents in three different languages to write this book, the Bible. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of them that published it. Did you know that, for instance, the King James Bible has been printed over 5 billion times? I didn't say million. I said billion. I chose my words carefully. A billion is 1,000 million. 5 billion. There's never been a book that has been printed as much in all of human history on any subject than the King James Bible in the English. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And that fulfills what the psalmist said before there was ever printing presses. He said, the Lord gave the word, great was the company of them that published it. And it's amazing. We can publish gospel tracts, flyers, booklets, John Romans, Christian newspapers. We put an article in the Penny Saver every week. And it goes to all these homes out through Perrysburg and Conowango and Forestville and Gowanda and Evans and everything, and the scriptures are going into people's homes every single week. Great was the company. Why? Because God uses literature. God believes in literature. In fact, to the fellow in hell, there's a letter from hell in the Bible. This guy dies, and he dies without Christ, and it says when he died, it says it came to pass, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. This is in Luke 16, verse 23. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, listen, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. What's that? The written word of God. They've got the written word of God, let them hear them. Abraham, and he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto them, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." You know, God said they've got the word. They've got the word. It's their responsibility to read it, to heed what it says. See, that's one way we can be witnesses, is by literature. Getting the word of God out. I've known people who have received a Christian book or a tract or a flyer or something, and in reading it, they have come to know Christ as their Savior. Just by the power of that literature. We need to distribute literature. Distribute gospel tracts. Put them in your Christmas cards this year. Put them in your Thanksgiving cards this year. Some might think you're nuts. That's part of the price. But others might consider. They might consider what happened to him or something. He sent me this gospel tract. They might read it and they might believe. You never know. My dad had two men that witnessed to him. He had a lot of struggles with alcohol after mom died of cancer. Dad went to pieces, started leaning on alcohol. But he had two men that he worked with who kept giving him gospel tracts. And they gave him a Bible to read, and they didn't cram it down their throat. They just said, "George, you got three little boys to raise, and alcohol's not the answer. Jesus can help you. God is real. And why don't you read this?" And he began to read these gospel tracts and began to read the Bible. It took 7 years. But one day, sitting on a rock out on Cazenovia Creek in South Buffalo on his lunch break, it finally all dawned on him, and he said, "Jesus, save me." My dad was a new creature from that moment on when he asked Christ to be his Savior. And 52 years later, he still believes. What a change took place in my dad's life. I thank God for those that gave him literature to read. And it sowed the seed of eternal life in his heart when he finally reached out and said, "Lord Jesus, save me. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Help me." And he stopped drinking. He stopped smoking. He stopped cursing. He stopped doing the things he was doing. All of a sudden, we're going to church with him. He's got us all loaded in the car going to church. We didn't know what happened to Dad. But thank God, the word of God witnessed to my dad. We can witness by our life, by our testimony. We can witness by our lips, by saying things. And we'll get to that in a moment. We can witness by literature, giving people literature to read. "Hey, check this out, why don't you?" And by luminaries. Number four, luminaries. What are luminaries? Luminaries are missionaries. One of the things we can do is help send the gospel around the world to people we've never met, because we can't go there. We can only be in one place at one time. But we have missionaries. Dr. G. Paul Victor will be with us tonight. We've been supporting him for years in prayer and financially. He's an Indian. He's from India. And he's gone back to his people to reach them. India is a tough country. It's not like America. It's a tough country, but he's gone back and he's going to tell us all the wonderful things God is doing over there tonight in India, because we've helped send him as a luminary, as a luminary. And I just want to say thank you while we have a moment. There is a report in the bulletin about the faith promise. And the faith promise for the next year is $225,000. That's what it says. You know, a bunch of cards have come in since, and it's up to $234,000 this year that our church will be able to. This doesn't go into our church. This goes to the missionaries. We're supporting 148 right now. Missionaries in different places tonight. Paul Victor is one of those 148, just one. And a lot of them are getting the job done. I mean, it's tough with the COVID restrictions and stuff, but they're there. They're getting the job done. Souls are being saved. We got missionaries here this morning. Justin's here. I don't know what he did with his wife. Oh, she's on the other end. You know, I used to never let anyone sit between me and my wife growing up. You should learn that or something. Eh? Not even my kids. We made our kids sit on the other side. I said, "You're not sitting between me and Mom." But anyways, you'll learn. But they went to Papua New Guinea. Now, they didn't get to stay there as long as they liked because of Maddie, who, by the way, was 1 year old yesterday. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And she's had health issues and stuff. But boy, the 1 year they were there, they had about 100 people accept Jesus as their Savior. Isn't that precious? And they're going back as soon as they can. And God's working over there in Papua New Guinea. The government of that country wants an English King James Bible put in the hands of every child in public schools and every teenager in the middle and senior high school. We should do that in America. That might help us. Boy, but that's amazing. And you watch, there's going to be a revival over in that country. You start spreading the word that much, and something's going to happen, because God's word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. 234,000, praise the Lord. Why do we do that? Because there's a model in the scriptures, and I'll just read one of them, then we'll finish up here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 16, a missionary by the name of Paul wrote this back to the Philippians, the church at Philippi. He says, "For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity." And so we do that. We send missionaries money every month and help them and pray for them. And none of the money that goes into missions here goes to our church. It all goes out to the world. That's so neat. I can't believe it. Sometimes I just can't believe how much this little country church gives to help missionaries around the world. Praise the Lord. Now flip your page over and let's take a few minutes here. We mentioned that you and I need to be witnesses by our lips. Well, it helps to know what you're saying, okay? Did you ever hear somebody say something? They're trying to say something, but it's just not coming out. It's just like, what was that about? It helps to know what you're saying. Listen, there are three verses of Scripture. Let me just give them to you. Now, I don't want to take the time. In Matthew 13, 15, in John 12 and verse 40, and in Acts chapter 28 and verse 27, you'll see a phrase in all three of those verses that says this. It says, "Understand with the heart and be converted." Understand with the heart and be converted. Understand with the heart and be converted. To be converted, somebody has to understand with the heart. To understand with the heart, somebody's got to hear something that makes sense. Do you follow me? It will help them understand with the heart if what we're saying makes sense. And when they understand with the heart, that opens the door or the potential for them to be converted. So you and I need to put on the whole armor of God, it says in Ephesians chapter number 6, which includes this phrase, "and his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel." All right? Preparation of the gospel. I mean, if you're going to make, I don't know anything about cooking, but if you're going to make a cake, you got to have this ingredient. There's got to be some preparation. You can't say, "Well, we don't have any eggs, so let's just go without them," or something. You got to have preparation. Mix all that up, and it comes out a cake. Same thing with the gospel. Now we got to make sense. Now, you don't have to wait till you're some expert at sharing the gospel to witness. It's amazing what God can use. Just a woman at the well who just met Christ. She goes running into the city in John chapter 4, where all the men aren't. She says, "Come, let me show you a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And many of the men believed because they saw she was changed. She had five husbands and was living with a guy. I mean, she was having some problems. Now she was changed by the power of Jesus Christ. But a person has to understand with the heart and be converted. This is why babies can't get saved. They can't understand with the heart yet. There's an age of accountability where they can understand with the heart, and then they're responsible to believe the gospel themselves. This is why we don't baptize babies here. Baptism is for believers. You got to believe first and then be baptized. That's what the Bible says 13 times. So then, we got to be witnesses by our lips. Now, one of the ways you can do that is by alliteration. Maybe a simple plan in your mind or on a piece of paper that you can share with somebody that helps them to understand with the heart. Here is a plan. There's many. There's so many of these. I just chose this one for this year. Notice this has 4 points on it. Can you look at your sheets? And we'll be done in about 10 minutes. Point number one is the problem. Point number one is the problem. That's in the first box on the top left. Point number two is the penalty, third box down on the left. Point number three is the payment, fifth box down on the left. Second box down on the right, point number four, the promise. So this is a gospel plan, and I don't know if you've got one you're comfortable with. That's wonderful. Use it and use it and use it and use it and use it. But here's one that we use alliteration. Sometimes that helps us. I've got so many things alliterated in my mind that have helped me with, like, the other side of the page, all right? Life, lips, literature, and luminaries. I can judge myself. Art, how are you doing as a witness for Christ? Your life, your lips. Sometimes I say, man, I'm failing. I got to get with it. I got a lot of truths alliterated, and so can you. Well, here's one you can use when you're talking to somebody else. You know why? Because the people you're meeting and talking, they're never coming to church. I mean, let's face it, right? We all know people. They're never coming to church. They're never going to hear Pastor Cole, Pastor Seth, or anybody else. They're not coming to church. But we need to take Christ to them. See, that's the gospel, taking Christ to them. But once you get them, and it's called fishing for men. Once you get them on the hook, you kind of got to know what you're saying. But if you can use a plan like this or make up your own that you're comfortable with, you can lead people to Christ. So point number one is the problem. What's the problem? The problem is sin. See that? Number one is sin. And then use a couple of verses. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can show them, look, we're all sinners. Now, it helps to make a point, use a verse of Scripture, and then an illustration. Why? So they can understand with the heart. We're all sinners. Well, I haven't met anyone who says, I've never sinned. I've never met anybody like that. But they all think, there's no danger. I'm not in death, so I'm a sinner. There's no danger. Oh, they don't realize the danger they're in. I like to illustrate my own life. I use myself, and I'd say, could you pretend with me for a minute that I sin 3 times a day? Now, to be honest with you, if you know what the Bible says about sin, that's a pretty good day if you kept it down to 3. Because a sin can be a thought of lust in your mind, pride, anger, jealousy, envy, hatred, unforgiveness. Just something in your heart. Let alone the things you do you're not supposed to do or the things you don't do you're supposed to do. There's so many sins, presumptuous sins, sins of ignorance. It's quite a study in the Bible. Man, if I could keep it to 3 times a day, I've had a pretty good day. Now, if there's 365 days in a year, let's multiply that and round it off to 1,000. 1,000 times a year, I have committed a crime against the very holiness of God. That's what a sin is. A sin is when I violate one of God. Sin is the transgression of the law. It's when I break one of his laws. It's a crime against God's holiness. 1,000. I'm 63 years old. 63,000 sins, if I could keep it to 3 times a day. David said, mine iniquities are more than the hairs of my head. The average human being has 125,000 hairs on their head. He said, mine iniquities are more than the hairs of my head. Now pretend you go into a court. You're standing before the judge. You're accused of 63,000 crimes and you know you're guilty. What would you do? Stand there and tell them how good you are? If the policeman knocked on your door and said, "We just want you to know your neighbor next door here has committed 63,000 crimes, the guy that just moved in," would you say, "Oh, he must be a really good guy"? No, that's why the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12, not on here, it says there's none good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Boy, are we a mess. What would you say if you stood in front of a judge with that many crimes? Well, you wouldn't say anything. And that's what it means in Romans 3 in verse 19 when it says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. We're all guilty. Point number two is the penalty of sin is death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death. So what we've earned, you know, people say, well, you know, you're going to die of something someday. You're going to die of sin. The mortality rate of the human race is 100%. COVID, 1% less. Sin, 100%. You're going to die, I'm going to die, because we're sinners. But it goes on to talk about the second death, being cast into a lake of fire forever and separated from God forever. Now, God is holy. He's up in heaven. The word holy means without sin, perfect in righteousness. You think he's going to let me up there and mess up his holy heaven with my 63,000 sins? He's not going to let me up there. Man, I'm in a fix. But here's the good news. At the end of April's verse, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Notice where it comes from, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So point number three is the payment is Christ. Christ was your substitutionary atonement. He was the one who died in your place. He was the one that was sacrificed for you, for me. For some reason, God loved me and you so much. He said, look, this is the truth. 63,000 sins, I'm sorry. I'm a just judge. A just judge does not let somebody who's committed 63,000 crimes go free. Does he? What kind of a judge would that be? Would you like a judge like that in your town? Oh, 63,000 sins, no problem. Have a good day. No, that judge, if he put me away, locked me in and threw away the key and nobody ever saw me again, would be righteous. And he would do that out of love for community. We can't let this guy out. Ever. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Jesus died for you. He was your substitute. He was your sacrifice. He walked into prison where you were sitting on death row, and he said, I'm going to pay your penalty for you. And he was taken out to a cross at a place called Calvary, and there he was crucified for our sins in our place. And he died, and he shed his blood to wash away our sins, to pay the price. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid that price for us. And now it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's at the bottom on the left. Thou shalt be saved. You've got to believe in Jesus. It's got to be in your heart. Top, right side. For with the heart man believeth unto the mouth, unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now here's point four. The promise is eternal life, not eternal damnation. That's what we deserve. That's what we've earned. I've deserved and earned eternal damnation. That's what I earned. But Jesus, the perfect, peerless Son of God, who was without sin and shed his perfect, sinless blood for me to make an atonement for our soul, died in our place, and now he promises that if you'll believe in him and receive him as your Savior, you'll have eternal life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I'm going to stop there. There's other verses, four more verses right there, that assure you of eternal life if you believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart. Now I did that in about 10 minutes. I was watching the clock. If I was talking to somebody, I would go through these points, verses, illustrations to see if they were comprehending, understanding with the heart, and then invite them to believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as their Savior. But how about you this morning as we close? Maybe you just happen to be here. And by divine appointment, I might say, not by mistake. And God has been speaking to your heart. The bad news is, like me, you're a sinner too. And our sins have separated us from God. But He bridged the way back by a cross, by Jesus Christ dying for our sins. And He's the only way back. You can't save yourself. I mean, if I went into the court and I said, Your Honor, I know I've committed 63,000 sins, but there's a bank in my town that I never robbed. Doesn't that count for something? There's neighbors I never murdered. Doesn't that count for something? Do you ever hear people, I never robbed a bank, I never killed anyone, I should go to heaven? He's going to say, what are you talking about? I'm here to determine if you committed these crimes and to sentence you accordingly. You're guilty. You're guilty. Guilty. But if somebody in the back of the room said, stop, I'll take his place. I think it was Jeff Steinberg who wrote, I was guilty with nothing to say. And they were coming to take me away. But then a voice from heaven was heard and said, let him go. Take me instead. And I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have bled on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. A crown of thorns, a spear deep in his side, all the pain, it should have been mine. Those rusty nails were meant for me, but Jesus took them. And then he let me go free. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Have you received Him as your Savior today? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe He suffered and died in your place on the cross for your sins, according to the Scriptures? And if you believe that by faith, will you receive Him by calling upon Him this morning to be your Savior? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If that expresses the desire of your heart this morning, then right where you're sitting, would you pray this prayer to God? And don't trust in the prayer, but trust in the person you're praying to, Jesus Christ. And not out loud, but from your heart, God can see your heart. Would you pray and say, Dear Heavenly Father, please forgive me of my sins and save me. I accept your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith as my Savior. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for dying in my place, for my sins on the cross, and being my substitute. My sacrifice. Thank you for your precious blood that cleanses us from all sin. Please come into my heart and give me the gift of eternal life. I humbly pray. Now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder today that you've heard the gospel. Maybe you understood with the heart today, first time. And you've trusted Christ as your Savior. No one else is looking around, but I wonder if you could just raise your hand up real quick and take it down. Say, Pastor Cole, while you were praying, I've prayed too. God bless you. Amen. That's wonderful. Anyone else? God knows my heart. I've asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior this morning, to come into my life. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you or approach you or anything. Anyone else? Raise your hand up. Father, we thank you. We pray that you would help us that are saved to learn what to say to people, because they're not going to come to church. We need to take Christ to them. Give us opportunities with loved ones, neighbors, and people at work just to say, hey, can I just share with you for a minute what I learned at church this week? It really helped me out. And be witnesses for thee by our life, our lips, literature, luminaries. Now bless the rest of the events of this day and our special meeting tonight, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to be baptized, I'll be glad to take a few minutes with you as we dismiss now and show you the baptistry, explain the ordinance of baptism. And but you're dismissed. Let me know if I can help you with anything else. And do feel free to come back anytime. And tonight, 6 o'clock, Dr. Victor will be with us. You are dismissed. Amen.